message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
You have compassion, my heart, consume my heart with your love. If all I say is Jesus, 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 that's more than enough.
Father, we thank you. For with thee, O Lord, is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Thank you, Father. We rejoice in the God of our salvation. Now today again our hearts and our minds are opened to be educated, to be taught, to be led, and to be instructed in righteousness. We receive your word with meekness. We set apart and use the superfluity of naughtiness, and we declare that this word that we hear, we retain them in our heart, and they bring forth fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody say, joy in the city. Yeah, let's be seated. Glory to God. Amen. All right, let's go quickly into the word. Let's go quickly into the word. Turn in your Bibles quickly, everybody, to the book of Acts, chapter number 8. The book of Acts, chapter number 8. That's the anchor scripture for the theme of this month that we're looking into, joy in the city. Joy in the city. Acts, chapter number 8. We're going to read verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5. Then you are going to read verse 8 together with me. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Amen. So in the book of Acts, chapter number 8, the Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Or let's put it this way. Then Friend Elijah and his crew came to Abuja and preached Christ unto them. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, we came to Abuja. We are in Abuja. We have come in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. And then we preach Christ unto them. Now we're going to read verse 8 together so that we can see what was the resultant effect. What was the outcome? What was the fruit of them preaching Christ in Samaria? Look at what happened in verse 8. Can we hear it, verse 8 together in unison? 3, 2, go. And there was great joy in that city. Amen. So that means Peter preached joy in that city. I mean, Philip, rather. He preached joy in that city. Can you see that? So that means there is something about Christ when it's being preached. It ought to produce joy in the life of the hearer. It ought to stir up joy, because when you preach Christ, supernaturally natural for the man who is born again to, you know, rejoice when he hear the gospel of God's saving grace, to hear the gospel of Christ. And even on the unbeliever, when they hear the word, and of a sudden, by the energy of the Spirit, that which is a scale on their face, on their eyes, is taken off, and immediately they can see their salvation. They endorse the message. They believe the word that is preached. And what happened? They are saved. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So, there is something about our gathering. Just like Philip preached Christ when he got to Samaria. You can have political gathering, you can have social gathering, but something characterizes our gathering. Something characterizes our gathering that separates us from social gathering, that separates us from political gathering, or a hangout of some kind. Something separates us. People gather in different places for different reasons. But when we gather, something that makes us absolutely, what actually makes us a church when we gather is because of the content of what is preached and what is heard. Like in the case of people in Samaria, they were gathered and Philip preached Christ unto them. So the content of that which is preached and it is heard by the hearer is what constitutes what you call the church. I told you before that the word church is from the word ecclesia. It means a gathering of the called out people. Ecclesia, ek and lysia. Ek means the called out ones. Lysia means a gathering. So it's a gathering of the called out ones. That's the meaning of church. So what makes us a church is the content of that which is taught, of that which is heard. And like in the case of Philip, when he got to Samaria and he preached Christ. So what makes us a church is because we preach Christ. Turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I want to read something to you there in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Glory to God. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 14. Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. Now look at verse 15 carefully. Look at what he says. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God. And what does he call the church? The pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the word the pillar and the ground is a figurative expression for what you will call in nowadays parlance as institution. For example, when you say the pillar and the ground of agriculture in Africa is dash, 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 dash. Come on, talk to me. For example, when you say the pillar and the ground of education in Nigeria, some people can arguably say it is the Southwest. Amen. Because that's where you have the premier university, University of Ibadan. So the word pillar and ground is just a figurative way of saying institution. Come on, talk to me now. So when it says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, what it's telling you is that the church is an institution of the truth. And the truth is a person. Jesus in John chapter number 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that means the church is a place where you learn Christ. Because Christ is the truth. And he calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. That means he is telling you that our gathering, the gathering of the called out ones, is characterized with the teaching and the learning of Christ, which is the truth. Come on, are you following now? You see that? So, Paul defines the church based on that which is taught and that which is heard. He calls it an institution of the truth. The truth being a person. Don't forget in John 5 verse 39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. That means the scripture testify of Jesus. That means the summary of that which you would read in the Word of God is Christ. A Christian should not be lost reading the Bible. Because the substance of Scripture is Christ. And when Christ is preached and preached properly, then it ought to inspire joy. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Amen. Because you see, up there in heaven, I can tell you what the mind of Christ is. I can tell you. In his glorified form, I can tell you. For this singular reason, He set some in the church. Because he doesn't want people having different shades of opinion about him. Don't forget, we began by saying Philip preached Christ. And we said Christ is the truth. And Paul refers to our gathering, the gathering of the called out ones at his church, as an institution of the truth. Now, substitute the word truth for Christ. So you can call it an institution of Christ. That means a place where you learn Christ. That means what characterizes our gathering is the content of that which is preached and that which is heard. Are you following? Good. Now, if that is true, I can also tell you why this is important to Jesus, even in his glorified form. So important that he had to set some people in church to ensure that which we come to learn about in the Christ is unified. He doesn't want us to have different shades of opinion. He doesn't want us to be wafted about by every wind of ideology. He doesn't want somebody in a particular place presenting Jesus as a thief. Or as somebody, is it not a thief you putting Jesus in when you say that, you know, somebody had to give a ransom for his firstborn, like some places, they collect some kind of offering. They say it's for the firstborn, to redeem the firstborn from the curses of the family, you know, stuff like that. So a Jesus is being portrayed to some people as that Jesus who is up there in heaven with a stroke, running after you, trying to check up on any mistake you make so he can wipe you. That is the kind of Jesus that is being painted to some people. Can you see that? Amen. That's the kind of Jesus that has been painted to some people. Glory to God. But in some places, a kind of Jesus is painted to them as a loving Jesus, the one who is so good, who has forgiven them all their iniquity. And Jesus is not happy about that. That there are different shades of opinion about him all around. For that singular reason, he set some in the church. Look at that, what he says in the book of Ephesians 4. Look at it. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Can you see that? He wants us to come into the unity of the faith. Now, unity of the faith does not mean that all the churches all over the world will come under the same umbrella. That's not what he's saying. The unity of the faith, dear, means that God wants us to be unified in knowledge. Go on, look at it. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and dear, I told you in Bible language sometimes, and is not necessarily a conjunct. Is just what you will call a semicolon. That means what he's about to say is to explain what he had said earlier. In other words, and many times is to corroborate what has been said earlier, to emphasize what has been said earlier. For example, in Ephesians 1 verse 3, when the Bible says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean he's saying, blessed be God. Then he now says again, blessed to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not two different people. The word and there is just to emphasize what he had said earlier. He says, blessed be God. The God he's talking about is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I have a big amen to that? Do you understand now? So when he says, look at it. When he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and that and means that is. For example, when Jesus said that except a man be born again, except a man be born of the Spirit and of water. It doesn't mean that being born of the Spirit is different from being born of the water. He's just saying being born of the Spirit, that is, of the water. Because the Jewish people understood what water means. Prophet Ezekiel already told us when he was prophesying about the new birth. He says, I will sprinkle new water on you. It's a way. That's a Jewish man understanding newness. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, and could mean simply be put as, that is. So, when he says, look at it now, come with me. When he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and there means that is, of the knowledge of the Son of God.
So he wants us to come into the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. That means he wants us to have a unified knowledge about him. So God doesn't want us to have different shades of opinion about Christ. He wants us to have a unified, rounded knowledge about Christ. Who is the matured man? Who is the full stature? Glory to God. Then he says that we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby the lying way to deceive. So Jesus up there, he desires that we have a rounded knowledge about him. So if Philip preached Christ, so what it is about Christ that we need to know? That's the question then. If we are in the church, if what characterizes our gathering or that separates our gathering from every kind of gathering out there in the world is the teaching of Christ, then the question then is, what is Christ? What is the body of knowledge that makes Christ Christ? Or, let me put it this way, if Jesus was to come down right now in his glorified body, what is it exactly that he would want you to actually know about him? What is it? Now, don't let your mind travel too long. You got an answer in the Word of God. Amen. I said, amen. I said, amen. I mean, the narrative I just printed to you, in its exactness, is found in the Word of God. That in his glorified form, he was going to reveal himself to some disciples, and he tells them the major theme that he desires them to know about himself. It's a long read, but we're going to read it anyway. Turn your Bible to the book of Luke. Dr. Luke gives us, you know, a beautiful bird's-eye view into it. He gives us a record, a journalistic account about it. It's a long read, but you have to come with me. Turn your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 24. You know the story, right? Don't you? Jesus has been killed. He was buried. And the disciples went to the sepulcher on the third day. And they found out that they didn't see no dead body in the sepulcher except the napkin. And the napkin was folded. Oh, I got something to say about that napkin. Was folded. It was not in a hurry. He folded it. It was there, but they didn't see him. So they came, and they were walking back, and they felt so bad about it that the master has been killed. And now he's buried. Worse still, that they can't find his dead body. They were sorrowful. So let's go into the story. Let's look at it. In Luke 24 and verse 1, don't forget, we say Philip preached Christ in Samaria. Now I want to know, what is it? What is the content of Christ indeed that he preached? And to bring it home, we said, what is it exactly that Jesus would want you to know about him? If we say our gathering is characterized by the content of that which we preach, if we say what makes us a different gathering from social gathering, or that makes our gathering different from a political gathering, is the content of that which we preach and hear, then we say that what we preach is Christ. Now, we want to know, what exactly is the content about Christ that we preach? Or better put, what is it exactly that Christ would love to be preached about him? Because Jesus wants us to have a specific body of knowledge about him. And that's why he set some in the church, that we all come. He wants all the churches all over the world to come in the unity of the faith. He wants all the churches all over the world, all the Christian body all over the world. He wants us to come into a definite body of knowledge. He wants us to have a specific body of knowledge. He wants us to come into a unified knowledge about him. He doesn't want him to be portrayed. Nobody likes character assassination. Nobody likes to be called what he is not. Some people portray Jesus as a killer. Some people portray Jesus as the one who punishes people with evil, while others preach him as a good one. So he doesn't want different shades of opinion. He wants us to come into a rounded knowledge about him. And I just told you that narrative I just painted to you about if Jesus were to come down from heaven, what would he prefer we should know about him? I bet you that narrative I said is in the Word of God. And that's exactly what I want to read to you. Are you with me? Luke 24. In Luke 24 and verse 1, the Bible says, now upon the first day of the week, that seems to be Sunday, right? Very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. I'm sure you know sepulchre, right? You know, in the Jewish tradition, they don't really bury people the way we do now, that we dig 6 feet down. No, they bury people inside a cave. All right? That's a sepulchre. All right. Very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. So, there's something they call embalmment. They have not finished the embalmment. They have not finished embalming the head when it was taken. You know, it was one rich man by the name Joseph of Arimathea. Say this after me. I refuse to be poor. Yeah. It's okay to begin poor, but it's not okay to remain poor. God desires above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Can anybody give amen to that? See, after me, I'm rich in influence. Yeah, it took an influential man like Joseph Arimathea. The Bible says he was a member of the Jewish council. That's an equivalent of a member of House of Rep today. He was the one that went to negotiate for the body of Jesus with Pilate. And when they got there, unfortunately, they could not finish the embalming before they took him to the cave. And guess what? He put him in a cave that no man had ever been in. Look at it, verse 2. So they came with all the spices so that they can finish the embalming of the head. But unfortunately, in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. Verse 4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in a shining garment. Glory to God. They were perplexed. They came to finish the embalming. Oh boy. Look at verse 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, those men now said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Shout amen, somebody. He says, why you seek the living among the dead? Then verse 6, he said, oh boy. He said, he is not here, but he is risen. You know, the angel reminded them. He says, remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Verse 8 now says, and they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 10 now, right? And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told those things unto the apostles. You see, women were the first ones who saw the empty grave. Amen. They were the first to preach the resurrection of Christ. Glory to God. Now, somebody say, that doesn't matter. It's just coincidence. It's not coincidence. Amen. It's not coincidence. It's to let you know that women are not out in the scheme of things. It's to tell you that there is neither male nor female in the propagation of the gospel. The first apostle is a woman. And there were many female apostles. Read the book of Romans 16. All right? Aquila and Priscilla were apostles. Or what else do you call apostles? Somebody, a woman who has a church in her house, was building churches. Our church in one city moved on to Corinth, had a church there. They were partners with Paul, fellow apostles. What else do you call that one? A missionary, right? The first woman to go talk about Jesus. One woman preached to the whole Samaria. She's had five husbands, and Jesus met her at the well. And right there, a woman that was shy went into the city and says, come and see. Is this not that which has been prophesied in the law that the Christ called the Messiah? He told me everything about me. And the Bible says all the city. Somebody say all the city. Say all the city. All the city came. And they came to hear Jesus. In other words, she was the sent one to that city. So there's something very significant here about it. On the day of Pentecost, when the 120 were upstairs there and the Holy Ghost fell upon them, the Bible only gives us a few numbers of male that were there, the 11 disciples and maybe the four brothers of Jesus. That was the names that were given to us, right? The Bible says, and many other women. So 4 plus 11, 15, minus 15 from 120. That's the number of probably the women that were there. So there were more women in the upper room than men, including Mary. They all spoke in tongues. The first set of believers, the first set of Christians, what you would call Christians. By the way, that's not a teaching for today. We were not really called Christians in the Bible. It was unbelievers that called us Christians. Christians means Christ-like. And how did they come about that name? They saw them acting like Christ. And that's beautiful, but that is still short-sighted. It is still myopic. All right? It is true that by their fruit you know them. It is true that they could call them Christians from how they saw them act. But what happened to the man in Christ is beyond what you can see outside. It's something internal. That's why the best way to regard to us is we are new creation. So, but just for generic use, you can still be a Christian. Just for generic use. Do you understand? Come on, do you understand? Amen. All right. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, and their word, that means the words of the women to the apostles, seemed to them as an idle tale. That means they were like, are you kidding me? And they believed them not. I mean, the apostles didn't believe. Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Verse 14. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. You know, they were just grumbling. Hey, wait till it happened. Hey, they killed the master. They bury him. Now we have gone there. We didn't see the dead body. Hey, they were just grumbling and walking. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together, you know, they were just talking together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, glory to God, and went in with them. So what did he do? But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. In other words, do you know what Jesus did? Jesus withheld his appearance from them. Now, this was Jesus in his glorified form, right? Now, does that fit in into the narrative I gave? That if Jesus were to come down in his glorified form right now, what exactly would he want us to know about him? So that narrative fits in into this Bible passage, isn't it? Because this was after his resurrection, isn't it? But what he did was he withheld his glory from them. So they could not recognize if he was the one. Now look at what he did. Verse 16. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Verse 17 says, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another? As ye walk and are sad? That just was, you know, Jesus was trying to play a dumb beer. You know what Jesus was trying to do? He saw the two guys, they were sad. Man, we've been there, we didn't see him. You know, they were sad. So Jesus came to them. Now, they didn't know he was Jesus because he withheld his appearance from them. And he said, why are you guys, what are you guys talking about? Why are you guys sad? What's happening? Master Jesus, glory to God. Now look at what they said to him. Verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Jesus, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there these days? That means, hey, what's wrong with you? Where are you? Where did you come from? Are you a JJC? Johnny just come in this village? Don't you know what happened these 3 days? How that the man of Galilee, a man which is wonderful, was killed? They were telling Jesus about Jesus. Interesting. Now, let's go. Verse 18. And he said unto them, what things? That means Jesus was acting naive here. Jesus said, tell me, what is it? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. So they are talking to Jesus about Jesus now. They want to tell Jesus about Jesus. Now, look at what they said about Jesus to Jesus. They said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Can you imagine? That was all they knew. A prophet, mighty indeed. Oh, he was a miracle worker. And in word before God and all the people. Verse 19, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. In other words, they were complaining to him that, you say you don't know about what happened in the last 3 days? It's about Jesus of Nazareth. We thought he was the one. Now they are disappointed that Jesus died. They said, we thought that he was the one that will redeem Israel. Let me explain to you. At this time, Israel was under the colony of the Roman Empire. So they were expecting Jesus to be a political Messiah. They were expecting that he would come and be the president, that he would deliver them from the Roman tyranny. I didn't forget that there was a time they wanted to make him a king. I mean, if somebody feeds 5,000 men with bread, and you're working with him, and he tells you, go to the ATM. You don't have ATM card, and he tells you to withdraw money to pay your tax. You better follow that man. You are in a party, and wine finishes, and it turns dirty water to wine. It's not water, dirty water. The Bible says it was the water for purification that was put at the entrance. In the Jewish culture, they call it water for ablution. That's what he used. That's what he turned to wine. Dirty water, smelling water. How do you explain that kind of man? That you are in the boat together, you being a fisherman, that you know the kind of hurricane, the kind of storm that killed one great fisherman like that, that has killed many people. You know it. Now you can see it. And one man was sleeping. You went to wake him up, and he stood up, and all he said was, hush, peace be still. What kind of man is that? He told you he's coming, he wants to go and pray, and he crosses to the other side to pray. And before he comes back, it was already dark around 8 p.m. And because you people were tired waiting for him, you just decided to row the boat and leave him beside. Unfortunately, you were already rowing into the middle of the sea, only for you to see him walking on the sea. Hey! And he comes close, and you were there, and you know he must be a ghost. And he says, hey, I'm not a ghost. And one of you that were together says, if it is you, bid me come. And one of you was bold enough by the name Peter. Put the first leg out. I'm sure somebody said, Peter, don't try it. And he brings his two legs on water. And guess what? He began to walk on water. But the Bible says when he saw the boisterous wind, he began to sink. And guess what? Immediately he cried, Master, save me! And do you know what Jesus did? Jesus ran towards him on the same water that was sinking Peter. Jesus ran towards him and picked him up. So, oh boy, what happened to viscosity? What happened to the particulate nature of matter? Talk to me. Imagine you knew that kind of man. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you understand the economic equivalent of having such man with you? How much will it cost you to put life back into a body that is already putrefying? Do you understand medicine? A four-day dead human being, and that man goes there like he's calling somebody at the backyard, and he says, Lazarus, come forth! And the guys shoot out this way. And he tells them, he says, unbind him and let him go. A four-day dead human body. Imagine having such a person with you. How much will it cost you to turn water to wine? No, I'm trying to show you. Somebody wants to enter into a city and tell his disciples, go to so-so place. You see a limousine that has not been used. A jet, nobody has ridden it. Factory-made jet. Tell them that the master have need of it. Now, some of you will say, it's not a jet, Pastor. It's just a donkey. Well, that was a means of transportation at the time. He wants to have a dinner, and he tells them, go to so-so place. Go and talk to the owner of the upholstery. Tell the owner of that hall, Sheraton Hotel. Tell the manager that they want to have a dinner there. And he goes there. Listen, I'm trying to help you understand the kind of man that Jesus was. So the closest thing you're going to think about him, obviously, was that, let's make him a king. At least there will be no economic problem. He will solve all our food shortage in Nigeria. Do you understand? They said, we thought that he's the one that will redeem Israel. So they were seeing him as some kind of political messiah. But he wasn't. Don't forget, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Look at it, verse 20. They were disappointed. He says, but we trusted that it had been he, we should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And yeah, and certain women also of our company, do you understand? That is the first women that went there, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Verse 23, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Do you understand? They are narrating the story now to Jesus. Verse 24, look at what Jesus now said to them in verse 24. Oh boy. Jesus said, look at it. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. Now, don't miss me now. So now he's trying to let them know that everything the prophet spoke can be summarized in this event that happened in these 3 days. In verse 25, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So he's saying that, listen, Christ means the Messiah. You are expecting the Messiah. Have you not read that this is the summary of all that the prophets were prophesying? That the Christ will suffer these things and he will enter into his glory? In other words, the two basic facts, basic theme of the Christ is that he will suffer and he will enter into his glory. So if there's anything, now don't forget, this is Christ. Look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. The next verse says, I'm beginning at Moses. And all the prophets, you know what Moses is, right? What is Moses? I've told you before. What is Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the 5 books of Moses, right? So, now that means Jesus began from Moses and all the prophets. What are the prophets? You know, they're now Isaiah, Zephaniah, you know, all the Nayanayas. Glory to God. So, what was Jesus doing there? He began to expand to them the things concerning himself. So Jesus makes it abundantly clear that the substance of all the scriptures is about him. And that the major theme about him in all those scriptures is his sufferings and the glory that should follow. Look at verse 44. He says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he said unto them, thus it is written. I want you to listen. Verse 40, what now? 46. Are you there? He says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So that means he's explaining to them that those things that happened in these last days that they are sad about was essentially the major pointer to the Christ. Are you following? So Jesus was saying, hey, you want to know the Christ? Those things that happened were actually the proof that he is the Christ. In other words, these are the foundational truths about the Christ. That he will die, he will be buried, and he will raise up the third day. That means he will suffer and he will rise up into the glory. Glory to God. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Look at verse 51. Can we hurry verse 51 together? 3, 2, go. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Look at verse 51, everybody, 3, 2, go. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with what? With what? Great joy. What has he done? He has preached Christ to them. And what were the major theme of what he preached to them? His sufferings, and his glory that should follow. So this was Jesus in his glorified form. He withheld his appearance from them. And he began to explain to them who the Christ is. And in explaining who the Christ is to them, what did he do? He let them know that the summary of what happened to the man that they are crying for are actually the foundational functionaries. They are actually the foundational events that will characterize whom the Messiah is. And he captioned it, he says, "Oh, you full of heart and slow to believe all that the prophet had said. Ought not Christ to have suffered this?" That means, have you not read that everything the prophet said, all their prophecies, what they were just talking about, that will characterize who the Messiah is that he will suffer these things and he will enter into his glory. So the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So these are the major themes of the Christ. So if you say, what is Christ? What is the body of knowledge, as it were? Because we began by saying our gathering is characterized with what we preach and what is heard. And we said what is preached and heard is Christ. So what is Christ? So we said, okay, what exactly would Christ want us to know about him? He would prefer us to know about his sufferings and his glory that followed. Come on. Amen. Apostle Peter corroborated this fact also. Open to 1 Peter, let me show you. 1 Peter 1. Glory to God. I have to round off now. 1 Peter 1. Let me begin from verse 3 so that you get it in context. Are you learning something? Glory to God. Say after me, joy in the city. Yeah, Philip preached Christ and there was joy in the city. So what is Christ? What is the body of knowledge about Christ? If Christ was to come down, what would he preach? Or what would he prefer that people should know about him? If for this singular purpose was why he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that we will all have a unified knowledge about him. So what about him exactly does he want us to know? Nothing more. It will just be about his sufferings and the glory. Amen. Look at what Peter said about it. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Let me start from verse 3 so that you can get it in context. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Say, I have been born into an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Look at verse 5. And he says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Say, I have been saved by the power of God. I am kept by the power of God unto salvation. Glory to God. Look at verse 6. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." Can you see that? He is talking to these people. He says, you've been saved by the power of God unto salvation. And because of this salvation, you greatly rejoiced. Joy of salvation. Look at it. You greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. You see, they were going through a lot of things at this time. Look at verse 7. He now tells them, he says, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, that Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. You see, they were rejoicing. He calls it joy unspeakable. Look at it, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, that is, the salvation of your souls. Can you see the salvation? Can you see what they are rejoicing about? Verse 10, he now tells you what that salvation really is. He tells you the salvation that they were rejoicing about. He tells you the salvation that became the source of their joy. He was going to explain it to them. Now look at it in verse 10. He says, of which salvation, that means this salvation you were rejoicing about, the prophet have inquired and searched diligently. They even prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. That means the Spirit that was responsible for what they were prophesying is Christ. And the next sentence also portrays what I'm about to say. Look at it. He says, the Spirit which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand. What did it testify beforehand? Come on. The sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. Look at verse 12. He says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Shout amen, somebody. Can you see that? He says, this salvation is what the prophet has been prophesying. And they've been saying it, not unto themselves, but unto us. They were prophesying it, but we are the beneficiary. That means the summary of the prophecies of the prophets is about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Can you see that? And he says, this is the salvation that you are rejoicing about. Listen, these guys were going through distress. They were facing serious persecution. They were going through hard times. Maybe I should read it to you. Let me tell you, temptation has broken out in their town. And they've all been scattered about because these are Jewish people. Don't forget, Peter was sent to the Jewish people. So at this time, the Jewish people have received Christ. The Jewish ones that left Judaism, including Paul too, like the way Paul left Judaism, and they came to Christ, they began to face persecution. And what happened? They were scattered abroad. Look at it now. Look at the first verse so that you get it in context. Look at the first verse. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Are you there? Look at verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Can you see that? They are strangers. They are Jewish Christians. But now they are strangers in those lands, in Cappadocia, in Bithynia. Come on, do you understand? So they are going through distress, persecution for their faith. They are going through hard times, distress. And Peter was going to inspire them. And he tells them about joy in their salvation. He tells them joy unspeakable, full of glory. He says, this salvation that you are rejoicing about is what the prophet wrote about. He says, they themselves searched diligently, but they didn't know what they were saying. In the later verse, he says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit. He says, no scripture was of private interpretation. That means they didn't know what they were saying. In other words, those words came to their spirit. As it came to their spirit, it just went straight to their mouth. It didn't come through their head. It's like speaking in tongues. You know, when you speak in tongues, the Holy Ghost gives you utterance. It's from your spirit. And it goes straight to your mouth. Your head didn't think it. So they were just speaking. Otherwise, if it was to pass through their head, Isaiah would not say those blasphemous words he was saying. Those words were blasphemy. For a Jewish man to wake up one morning and said, a son is given, a child shall be born, his name shall be called Emmanuel. What? They will kill you. Or that a virgin shall conceive. His name shall be called God with us. That's blasphemy. Don't forget, that was why they took Jesus to the cross, because he called himself literally God. The Jewish people take that very seriously. It had to mean that it didn't pass through his head. Only men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit. And the summary of what they were saying about Christ was what? The sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow. So what is the suffering? The suffering is his death and his burial. And the glory is his resurrection, his ascension, and our identification with him in it. That when he died, we died with him. When he suffered, we suffered with him. Now he's in the glory. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. Shall they mention somebody? In this we rejoice. In this we rejoice. Somebody say, but pastor, what if my emotion is going south? Like I'm going through some hard times right now. Well, just like what Peter did to the church, to the children of God who were scattered abroad, I'll do the same to you. Well, let me also corroborate that from the book of Colossians. Open to Colossians 3. Woo, I got a round off now. Colossians 3. Thank you, Lord. Look at it. Colossians 3 verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? So, being risen with Christ, is it the suffering or the glory? Huh? The glory. What is the suffering? And burial. What is the glory? Resurrection and ascension. Amen. So now we have identified with him in his sufferings and in his glory. So when he actually suffered, we suffered with him. When he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he rose up, we rose up together with him in the newness of life. Shout amen, somebody. Amen. Romans 6, 3 to 4, Colossians 2, 12 to 13 says the same thing. Amen. Look at it. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, are you risen with Christ? Come and talk to me. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. He now tells you what to do. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, he's saying, hey, if your emotion is going south, it's not going well, you're feeling bad, you are embittered by the situations you're facing, he says, set your emotion. He says, set your affection on things. That means it's your responsibility to regulate your emotion.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 85 66. We celebrate you.